Last Father's Day, I spoke on the same subject I'm speaking on this Father's Day. Some of it you will have heard before, but most of it you will not. Will you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3, and I want to show you how, or just tell you how, this whole thing seemed to have gotten started. We have been studying in Genesis about the beginning. I was telling my elders this morning that I was up early yesterday before everybody else in my house got up, and I was reading, and the author said this: God created man in His own image. Over the years, man has returned the favor. I was like, whoa. So I was studying in Genesis, and I was looking at chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And of course, I came to a stop right there, because in this verse, there are three things. She actually faced three temptations. If you'll look at them, they are that it was good for food. That was the first temptation. The second was it was pleasant to the eye. And the third temptation was to make one wise. And of course, once I saw that there was three, my mind took off. And I got to thinking about the third day and threes and things that are in threes. And I'm going to be honest with you about something. There's been this little, and I mentioned this last week when Rick was here, there's been this little nagging voice in the back of my head for 3 years. I will have been pastoring this church for 3 years, 2 weeks from today, July 4th, the first Sunday in July will be 3 years. And there's been this little nagging voice in the back of my head that somehow or another in our transition time that we missed hitting the transition time like we should have. And so while reading that particular verse and seeing that there were three temptations that Eve faced and thinking about the number three, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, "You're in your third year. The number for the redeemed church is 10. You'll find that on page 2 of your notes. In fact, let's look at page 2 of your notes for just a second. I had to put this stuff up here because I had so much on that page, I was trying to get it down to 2 pages. 1 is the number for God. 2 is the number for Jesus. 3 is the number of the Trinity. 4 is the number of natural man. 5 is the number of redemption. I could take off on a million different directions. 5 is the number of redemption. Everybody remember how many gifts the Father brought out to the prodigal son? Because He was redeeming him back. 6 is the number for Satan. 7 is divine, the number of divineness or completeness. 8 is the number for new creation. 9 is the number of flesh. 10 is the number of the redeemed church. I've been pastoring here for 3 years. The number for the redeemed church is 10. 3 times 10 is 30. And this year we are celebrating our 30th anniversary. And for the past 2 weeks now then, that little nag in the back of my head has been gone. Because God said, see, my timing works. My timing is always right. Let me ask you this question. If you knew that today was the day that Jesus was coming, would you live any differently than what you've already planned? What I'm here to tell you this morning is, is that Jesus is coming. Now, it's sort of funny to me how there are two subjects that people don't like for preachers to preach about. One of them is Jesus coming. And the second thing they don't like for preachers to mention is death. Oh, we don't want to think about dying. And you know, when you stop and think about it, we don't like hearing either one of those subjects for the identical same reason. Because death is nothing more than just meeting Jesus face to face. I'm going to tell you something. In my heart of hearts, I'm crying out, Lord, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Because there is nothing on this side of eternity to compare with what He has laid up for those who love Him. But we don't want to think about Jesus coming because we would be doing some things different if we knew for a fact that it was today, because we know that things are not right. Let me tell you something. The Bible guarantees us that none of us are going to know when He's coming. That's why we have to live ready. Now, some of you will remember this and some of you will not. In 1988, there was a book that was written, or 1987 probably, there was a book that was written, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 88. Well, guess what? He didn't come. 88 good reasons, and not a one of them good enough. Now, please understand, the Scripture tells us that no man knows the day and the hour, but what it says is that the wise are watching for the signs. I'll make sure when I step back, I don't step on a baby. But the wise are watching for a sign. Because we do not and cannot know the day and the hour, but we can know the season. And ladies and gentlemen, what I want to declare to you this morning is we are living in the season. Last week we heard some very exciting, challenging, curious, and thought-provoking words. Some words that even put time frames. 6 months from now, 1 year from now, this, that, or the other thing. I do not want to discourage any of that. But let me tell you something. We have to be careful with putting God in the confines of our own time. He told Daniel 70 weeks. Guess what he meant? 70 years. So we have to be very careful that whenever we hear something from God and He puts Himself into a time constraint, that we make sure that we understand what it is He's talking about. God does not look at time the same way we do. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. I do want to show you something, though, that is very, let me put the word, intriguing. Isn't it? It is intriguing. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, then know that the desolation is near. I mean, all you got to do is watch Peter Jennings. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Let me just stop right there for a minute. You know, one, I have to be real careful. Gosh, I keep backing up. Isn't it sweet of God, though, to show us our unredeemed parts? I mean, Quentin was in a T-ball tournament this week and some of my unredeemed parts came out. Things I thought I didn't have to deal with anymore, I found out I was still having to deal with. Especially when I knew that last call was wrong. You know what I'm saying? There are still some unredeemed parts that come out concerning a six-year-old every now and then. And it's sweet of God to show us that we're not quite as redeemed as we thought we might be. As I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if Jesus would holler this. I wonder if we can put that on a wristband. Now, y'all got me laughing. I forgot where I was going with that. Oh, But you know, when I was coming up as a kid, my daddy said to me, anytime you're in trouble and you can walk away, walk away. Anytime you're in trouble and you can't walk away, then throw the first punch, make it a good one, and win at all cost. Because see, at school they said there's two kinds of fights, fair and unfair. At home, my daddy said there's two kinds of fights, the one you win and one you lose. And winning is the objective. Well, sort of took that into my adulthood. And now we have these people who are kidnapping planes, flying them into buildings. And as far as I'm concerned, what we should do is take their homeland and make it into a permanent parking lot for airplanes. As far as I'm concerned, it's not like I struck first. I just struck back. Hard enough to remind you, you don't want to do that again. Now then, having said all that, I want to say though, the sad thing is the children. That's what this verse is here talking about. It says, woe unto those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in the days, for there'll be great distress in the land. And you can just watch the evening news and see the distress. You know, there's a difference between a mother who cries, or let me put it this way, a woman who cries because her husband was killed and a woman who cries because her baby was killed. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. How many of you have seen the movie The Day After Tomorrow? Three of us, four of us, five of us, willing to admit it. Six, seven. Okay, it's okay to go to movies, guys. You know, I mean, this is not one of those churches. You can say, I went to a movie and nobody will care, okay? Unless it was Debbie Does Dallas. I mean, that's a whole other subject, but it's okay to go see The Day After Tomorrow. All righty? Okay, so six of us went to see The Day After Tomorrow. It's a story about a shift in the climate of the oceans and this huge tidal wave hits California, and there's a new Earth, ice age, and all this kind of stuff, and the weather goes crazy, and the whole southern half of the United States is underwater, and the northern half is all froze to death, and of course there's a lot of hoopla in the papers about it and all because of the greenhouse effect, and we're burning too much gas, and all that stuff that you know I really don't care a whole lot about, but nonetheless. What the Bible says is that stuff will happen. And fact, just fiction just follows fact. Men's hearts failing them for fear and perplexing of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. It doesn't say build a bunker, buy a gun, or be depressed. It says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Look at verse 32. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Now I just want to show you something very interesting. Alrighty? This is not the gospel. This is interesting. Big difference. A Jewish generation is 40 years. The Bible says that when you see the fig tree bloom, know that this generation will not pass away. 1947, the fig tree called Israel was brought into existence by the UN. 40 years means 1987. How many of you know that ain't when it happened? But how many of you know that during that 40-year period, there's a lot of people who believe this? Okay? There are others, though, who will tell you that Israel did not become a nation in 1947. Israel became a nation on June the 8th. That's exactly right. Who said that? Exactly right. 1967, the end of the Six-Day War. You add 40 to that, and you have 2007. Interesting, isn't it? All right. How many of you believe that this nation, hear my words now, that this nation was birthed out of the heart of God with the intention of being a place where the light of Jesus Christ could shine out to the entire world? How many of you believe that? Okay. If you take 40, number of a Jewish generation, 10, the number of completeness, you wind up with the number 400. This nation was founded in 1776. If you add 400 years to that, the number of completion, you get the year 2176. If Jesus decides to come in 2176, how many of you are going to be here? Oh, okay. 2176. But, anybody know what happened on April the 29th, 1607? Christopher Columbus discovered America. Magna Carta, sorry, you're right, the Magna Carta, 1607. The establishing of Magna Carta in the country as a nation, 2007, matches up to 2007. Now I'll show you something else real interesting. You know how many days is between June the 8th and April the 29th? Excuse me, between April 29th and June the 8th? 40 days. So here's my prediction. Between April the 29th and June the 8th of 2007, Jesus will be here. That only gives us 2.5 more years to wait. I'm saying, what are you waiting on? Come on. I didn't pick a day or an hour. Picked a 40-day time span. I keep myself an open door always to get out. Now hear me. I have no idea. I just find this very interesting. The point is not when is he coming. The point is, are you ready for him to come? See, therein lies the point. I want to read you some verses. I have them listed on your first page there, so we wouldn't have to take the time to write them down. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17 reads, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." In Matthew chapter 12 verse 40 we read, "For as Jonah," Jesus speaking, "was at 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Matthew 16:21 reads, "For that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day." Matthew 17:23, "And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceedingly sorry." In Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, we read, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scorn and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Luke chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. And I wrote all these down because I know you can't keep up with me, but if I wanted you to turn, we'd be here all afternoon. But they're written down so that you can take this home and look at it again. Luke 24, 4 through 8, "And it came to pass, as they were very perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, Why seekest ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13, we have the road to Emmaus. And behold, two of the disciples went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you are having one with another as you walk and are sad? And the one said of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Jesus appeared to these two on the road to Emmaus the third day since it had been done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying, that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but he was not with them. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, and he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened. When? On the third day. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. 1 Corinthians 15:4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. John 2:18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now John, writing in hindsight, says, But he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus rebuilds the temple of his body in 3 days. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scriptures and the word which Jesus had said to them. Matter of fact, this was one of the accusations at his trial. He said that if we tore down the temple, he could raise it again in 3 days. Matthew chapter 27. Let me just read a couple more. Beginning with verse 39. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads while he was on the cross, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Now, why is 3 days so important? Do turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. beginning with verse 31. The same day there were certain of the Pharisees saying unto Jesus, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And Jesus said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do curse today and tomorrow, and the third day I will be perfected. Is that not what your Bible says? Now you got to stop and ask yourself the question, if Jesus is going to be perfected on the third day, what's wrong with him? What's wrong with him that he's got to be perfected on the third day? Now, before I answer that question, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning with verse 3. 2 Peter 3, 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, this is the subject that Peter's on. Same subject I'm on this morning. He's discussing end times. He says, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, Where is this coming? He promised. And I've heard that. Have you heard that? I've been hearing all my life Jesus was coming. He ain't come yet. Well, you know what that means? That just means it's closer now than when you first heard it. So you just hang on to your sarcasm because in the end, he wins. Amen. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget, Peter says, do not forget this one thing. Now you might forget that the fire is coming, that the world was created by water, and that God is, you know, that Jesus is coming back. This one thing don't forget. With the Lord, the day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Jesus says 3 days. Peter says 1,000 years equals 1 day. Jesus said, tell Herod that today and tomorrow I don't need to worry about. The third day I'm going to be perfected. 0 to 1,000, the year 1,000 equals 1 day. The year 1001 to the year 2001 equals the second day. 2001 to... Did I do that wrong?
1001 to 2000.
1999. Thank you. It's the second day. And on the third day, which would be 2000... to 2099 equals the third day. Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm here to tell you is we are living in the third day on God's calendar. And that what's wrong with Jesus is not the head, but the body. Because Jesus is coming back for a bride that is without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Now, I need, because there are so many new people with us, I need to take a minute here. This is one of Keith Ellis' favorite sermons. Jesus is coming back for a church that is without spot. What spots the body of Christ? Doggone good question. What spots the body of Christ is outside influences. If I stop at Bojangles on my way to church in the morning and I get a pork chop biscuit. I always ask them for a piece of mustard. That might gross some of you out, but that's the way I like to eat mine. And I put a piece of mustard on, and I bite that biscuit on one end, and the mustard drops out of the other end of the biscuit and hits me on my shirt. What have I got on my shirt? A spot. Now, did the spot come from the inside out or from the outside on? Outside on. What spots the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and please understand, if you are here this morning and you're redeemed, you're that body. If you are the body of Christ, you have to be careful of what kinds of things you watch, hear, think about, and say. Because you spot yourself with those things. You know, it's like I'm thinking to myself this week when I heard that song I just played for you all. And beautiful is the only word that I can think of that describes that song. That is, the rendition is beautiful. Alrighty? But I pull up to an intersection and I'm listening to that, and the guy in the car next to me pulls up and he ain't listening to that. Is that enough said? And it's amazing how many people think to themselves, what I watch on TV, where I go, who I talk to, the music I enjoy, that those sorts of things, those are just my preferences. Those are just my preferences, but they don't really have any effect on me. Oh yeah, they do. Oh yes, they do. They spot us one way or another. The church that Jesus is coming back for does not have a... Spell it for me. No, it is not K. Oh, W-R-I-N-K-L-E. Thank you very much. Since I don't have my computer here to do spell check for me. Alright, in order to understand what wrinkles the body of Christ, you have to understand what the body of Christ has on. What does it have on? It has on a robe of righteousness. How do you wrinkle your clothes? You wad them up. I've been on a diet for the last 11 weeks. Which, by the way, I gained a pound last week. I can't believe that. Oh, that's all right. Anyway, been on a diet for the last 11 weeks. And I've dropped a pant size. And I had a box full of them up in the attic. And I pulled them down and I thought, I'm going to try this. And how encouraged I was when I was able to wear that. But they all got to be washed because they had been stored up there and pushed down. And they had wrinkled something fierce. What wrinkles our righteousness? You ready? Righteous deeds done with impure motives. Righteous deeds done with impure motives. Because see, the gospel doesn't, the Spirit of God does not judge what we do. He judges why we do it. There are going to be a lot of people who are going to hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And there's going to be a voice that hollers back and goes, "Are you kidding? I taught Sunday school for 40 years. And a voice is going to come back to them and go, "I understand. But you thought you knew something. You never invited me to come teach right along with you. You just did it fine on your own." Got quiet near the end, didn't it? There's going to be a lot of that. I cast out devils. I healed the sick. I spoke in tongues. I sang. I danced. I took up the offering. I was always there. I got my attendance badges. You can't send me to hell. I'm not. You're right. I'm not. You sent yourself. Righteous deeds done with impure motives. Hell's going to be full of churchgoers. Spot, wrinkle. Is it B-L-I-M-I-S-H? B-L-E-M-I-S-H? Thank you. Talking's my strong suit, not spelling. A blemish is the opposite of a spot. I have a, where's that thing? Here it is right here. This is a spot on my arm. This is not a blemish. The dermatologist told me that's where a tick bit me when I was a child. And the skin right there died, and that's a spot right there. But whenever you have a blemish, like on your face, that did not cut. That was not something that was floating around out there and dropped on you. What blemishes the body of Christ is an infection in the blood system. Hello? An infection in the blood system. Sin in the camp is what blemishes the body of Christ. And Christ is coming back for a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Because I'm going to tell you something, between here and actually seeing Him face to face, we're going to experience His fire that burns out the sin, creases out the wrinkles, and eliminates the spots. This morning I got up and I stood in front of the mirror for a second and there was a spot right here. And I thought to myself, now I wonder if this shirt that just came from the dry cleaners has got a spot on it. Or is that just a wet place? So I went in and I grabbed Michelle's hair dryer. And I cut it on, and I stood here like, well, now it's going like this, because that heat was just about to kill me. And all of a sudden, it disappeared. So I thought, well, that was just a water spot from it. Could have been sweat off my forehead, for all I know. The point I'm trying to make is this. What eliminated the spot was heat. The same thing that eliminates a wrinkle is an iron. The same thing that eliminates a blemish is the heat. That's why whenever you get sick, your body has a... there we go. Because everything in the natural shows us what God's doing in the supernatural. Amen? Alrighty. I think I've established that. Jesus is coming. Because we are living in the third day. Well, it looks like to me I got about 1,000 years. Okay? Let us just remember that Jesus rose E-A-R... Thank you. Who said that? Okay. Jesus rose E-A-R-L-Y on the third day. Early. It was early when He got up out of that tomb. Let me read you something. Genesis, this is in your notes there. In fact, it's listed there as number 1. Genesis 1, 6 through 13. And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were from the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed of its kind, the tree yielding fruit of its kind, and God saw that it was good. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 13 says, and the evening and the morning were the third day of creation. On the third day, here's what God did. God took the water that was over all the earth. He divided and He made the seas and He made the land. On the third day, He made the seas and He made the land. He divided that which moves from that which is solid. And then He said to that which is solid, you're going to produce fruit. And that's what He's doing in the church in this third day. He's separating out. I mean, have all of us had it up to here with the manipulation that we hear on the radio and the TV and out of so many pulpits? I mean, you know... This does not have any healing power in it. Everybody know my dad has a rather unique sense of humor and a way of with words. I'll never forget as a child sitting in front of the TV watching an Elvis Presley concert. You remember when Elvis used to do concerts? He would have those scars around his neck. He'd wipe his face and he'd throw them out. And the women would just kill each other trying to get a hold of them. And my daddy, in his own very unique way, sitting over there, half paying attention, half not paying attention, says to me, "Son, I don't understand what all the excitement's about. It's just a rag with somebody's urine on it." Pretty unique perspective, isn't it? I'm telling you that the guy selling you that on the radio and on the TV, that's all it is a rag with urine on it. Now, if you want to send him money for a rag full of urine, spend your money the way you want to. But don't expect God to be in it. All right now, moving right along. Dividing that which is solid, that which will stand the test of time. That which, you know, I've had it up to here with, you know, buy me a $5,000 brick and God will let you into heaven. And that kind of stuff is going by the wayside, I hope to God. Amen? Hopefully we've gotten beyond this matter of manipulating God by supposedly having enough or not enough faith. I'm going to tell you something. You want to live in faith? Live by the faith of the Son of God, and that's enough faith. I had someone say to me that they had somebody they were real concerned about and they wanted me to pray for them, because my understanding is that you got some pull with God. I said I would never serve a God that could be manipulated. How many of you know nobody's got pull with God? God is God. He does what He does because He chooses to do so. Not because I'm so wonderful that He just can't help Himself. Our God is just too small. And He is demanding out of that which is solid that it produce fruit in this day. Let me give you another example. I'm not going to have time to go through as many of them as I'd like to. Oh, the New Testament parallel for that is John 15, 1 through 5. Here's a good one. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Beginning with verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And God said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering unto one of the mountains, on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and a clave of wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him." Now verse 4, 22:4 of Genesis. "On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Third day. "Abraham said unto his young men, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Because you know what? On the third day, that's what we're going to do. Worship. There's about 15 places in the Bible where third day and worship are linked together. Verse 6. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now look at verse 8 very carefully. "Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went together." Now I want to re-quote that verse to you, and I want to slow down just a little bit. You ready? Abraham said, "Son, God will provide Himself." Comma. "Son, God will provide Himself, and Himself will be a lamb. And that's exactly what God did on the third day. He took a lamb at a place called Calvary and sacrificed Him for your sins and mine. Now, what does that mean to you and I on the third day? Well, this is my interpretation, okay? I believe that on the third day, that God is calling us to make a decision between the provision and the provider. God is asking us to make a decision between the provision and the provider. It's amazing how many people are in church because of what they want to get out of it. It's provision. And how many times people get angry with God if God doesn't answer their prayers or do what it is they think God ought to do. God, I thought You were going to save my marriage, heal my body, I'd bring back my child. I thought that, you know, You were going to get me another job. I thought I was going to have shoes to wear. I thought. Behold, I thought that the prophet would come out and lay His hands on me. But no, He told me to go wash. Doesn't He know who I am? And it's amazing how many people in the church today still have this, doesn't God know who I am attitude. Yeah, He knows who you are. He just puts it in perspective of who He knows He is. And I'm not trying to be funny, but I am trying to be funny. There has got to be a corner that we turn in our lives where the pursuit of God is the most important thing in our life, and where we are able to say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I praise Him. Period.
Well, I know it's going to cost me my house. I know it's going to cost me my car. I didn't know it's going to cost me my best friend. I didn't know it's going
to
cost...
Hey, let me tell you, whatever the cost is, it was worth it to have Him. Amen. It is worth it to have Him. And that's what's happening in the third day. We are learning that the provider is more important than the provision. And that if my name is Joseph, and I didn't do anything wrong, and I stood up and I ran away from a problem that presented itself to me, and I go to jail, then I go to jail. And if while I'm in jail, I talk to the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. Just kidding. The butcher and the baker. And I give one of them a good piece of news and another one a bad piece of news. And I say, now listen to you with the good news, the cupbearer. Listen. Don't forget me when this happens. As a matter of fact, I think I left that out as part of my note, because there are so many verses on third day, it would take us weeks to go through them. But let me just tell you this, because some of you may not remember this. When Joseph is in prison, he's talking to the cup maker. How many days does he say it's going to happen before the cup maker is restored? Anybody remember? Three maybe. He says, in 3 days you're going to be restored as the king's cup bearer. Then he says to the baker, in 3 days you're going to die. By the way, when you're restored, please remember me. You only got 3 days. Just remember me for 3 days. And guess what? He forgot him. Anybody have any idea how much longer he stayed in jail? Ha ha! Very good. Actually, what it says is, 2 full years. Nope. Reread it yesterday myself. He stayed in jail after the cupbearer was restored to the king. Joseph stayed in jail the Bible's King James Version reads, 2 full years. Early on the third year, he's out of there. Now, do you find this exciting? I find it very exciting. I find it exciting because I want God to do something in my life and I want to see Him. All right, let me skip around just a little bit because... Well, of course, there's too many good ones. But let me just give you another good one. Look at Exodus chapter 10. What? We've been here 50 minutes. I'm not even out of the second book of the Bible. And I skipped over a bunch of them in Genesis. Exodus chapter 10. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand towards heaven, that there be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness over all the land of Egypt. How long?
3 days.
Whoa! And it was so dark that they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Now, if those of you looking at your Bible, my King James has the word B-U-T. I love that word in the Bible. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Your New Testament parallel to this is Romans chapter 1, where the Bible says the world is a place full of people with a reprobate mind who do not know God. That's your New Testament parallel to this. See, this is what I love about this study too. Every time I find something in the Old Testament about the third day, there's a New Testament parallel that talks about the identical same thing. Romans chapter 1, that the world has a reprobate mind, that it cannot see God, that the spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be dark for 3 days in Pharaoh's house. So dark that they bump into each other. They won't even go out of their houses because they can't see. How many times have you watched the news on TV and hollered at it and said to yourself, you bunch of morons? Can't you see? It was all written right here in this book long before you were born. And they still just keep acting like morons. My favorite word. And we sometimes think to ourselves, it's as plain as the nose on your face. No, it's not, because they can't even see the nose on their face. They are living in such darkness, but there was light in the house of Israel. There's light in the house of Israel. The Bible explicitly says there will be no peace between the Palestinian and the Jew. And yet we spend millions of dollars every year trying to bring two people together that God Almighty Himself said will never be together. Now you would think to yourself, if I had good sense, I would, since they're never going to reconcile, I would just pick a side and stick with my side. Of course, I'd recommend we'd be smart enough to continue to read to find out whose side God's going to land on. Because there is a big army that comes from the north, and God speaks a word, and their blood runs like the ocean. Don't believe I want to be on that side. Nah, I want to be somewhere else. But we think to ourselves, as smart as these people are, why can't they be smart enough to see that? Because the world is walking in darkness. And I'll tell you, as much as we would like, Charlie, to just take a chair and sit it down and go, let me explain this to you. It don't work, does it? It just don't work. Because there's got to be, and I'm going to tell you something. There were no light switches in Israel's house. It didn't get dark everywhere and them just walk up and hit the, oh, we still have power. Must be a transformer out on their side of town. No. Until God cuts the light on, there isn't any light. There's no man-made light in the discerning of the things of heaven. Amen? All righty. I think you all have caught the point enough. Let me go to my favoriteest one, okay? Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Anybody know how long Mary and Joseph looked for Jesus after they left Jerusalem and He wasn't with them?
3 days.
3 days, yeah. And guess where they found Him on the third day? Oh. Sure did. There's a lot to be said about that. In fact, let me say this about that. Okay? They searched for him 3 days. They found him in the temple. His mother said to him, "Son, do you not know that I have been searching for you from great sorrow?" A broken and a contrite heart, God will not reject. If you're going to find Jesus in the temple, it's found by pursuing Him with a broken heart on the third day. How many of you think I could go all afternoon? You're right. John chapter 2, look at verse 1. Starts off good, doesn't it? "And the third day, there was" what? "A marriage in Cana of Galilee." Guess who was there? That's not what it says in verse 1. Thank you. His mother was there. How many of you know Mary's in heaven? "And both Jesus was called to this marriage that was on the third day." Verse 2, "His disciples were called to this marriage on the third day." I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There is a marriage being prepared in Canaan. And Jesus' mother is there. Anybody got goosebumps besides me? And Jesus is invited. And Don is invited. And his disciples. And you know what? There is an abundance of at this wedding. Oh, sorry, didn't mean to do that. I forgot that was there. You know what there is an abundance of at this wedding? Joy. There's an abundance of joy. You know who provides it? Jesus. And when there ain't no running out. There ain't no running out, because see, there's a river that runs right down in the middle, crystal clear. There's a wedding in Cana on the third day. His mother's already there. And we've been invited. We've been invited to come and join in the joy that is found only in Jesus. In this third day. I don't know if Jesus is coming in the year 2007 or not. Sure, it's interesting to look at, though, isn't it? It's fun to play with. I don't know if he's coming in 2007. I wish he'd come at 12:15 today. But this I do know. He is coming. Jesus is coming. And the Scriptures teach us that He's coming like a thief in the night. That one minute we're here, and the next minute we are not. And the skeptics can have their skepticism. I'll hold on to my faith. Ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion, I want to say this to you. It is important when Jesus is coming, but what's most important is, are you ready for His coming? Are you ready to see Him face to face and behold Him in His glory? And will we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? That is what life is all about. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the subject of death and the subject of the second coming of Jesus sometimes brings fear into people's hearts. And that fear is just simply an indicator that you're not ready. There'll be elders here at the front immediately following the service today who'd like to help you get ready. Because just as surely as you're listening to my voice, just as surely as you're sitting in this building, just as surely as today is Father's Day, Jesus is coming. For those of you who are ready, don't lose your hope. For those of you who are not ready, please do not delay another day. Father, we come to you in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how good your word is. And Lord, we're not by any stretch of the imagination intending to pin you to the mat, to make you scream uncle, to tell us when you're coming. All we are endeavoring to do is to feel the joy and the excitement of knowing that you are coming. And to cry with the church all over the earth, even so, Lord Jesus, come. But Father, there are many sitting under the sound of my voice who are not ready. Father, I ask you to give them the courage to step forward and ask for the help, that their lives might be surrendered to your Lordship, and that they can leave here today different than how they came in. We give you honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.